Hosea chapter 6. In the church Bible, you'll find in the rack the seat in front of you. This reading is at 754, page 754. Hosea 6. We're going to read the first 10 verses. This is a chapter that's speaking to the spiritual disobedience of God's people in Hosea's day. And then we're going to turn over to 2 Corinthians and read a portion there. This is the word of the Lord our God, Hosea chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love, and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, a tract with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. This is the word of the Lord in this portion, Hosea chapter 6. But now let's turn over to the word as we find it in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11. This reading is at 969. We're looking this morning at the first six verses, but let's read to verse 15. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning to read at verse 1. I wish you would bear with me a little, in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boast of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, thank you that you have gathered us to this place, that you yourself would teach us. And so we ask you to give us ears to hear your voice, not to listen to the words of a mere man, but to listen to you, the living and true God, to give you our faith and our love, to give you our obedience. So minister to us now with your gracious, life-giving, light-giving word, that on you we would rest our confidence and live our lives for you. So bless us, we pray, as we hear your word, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a while since we have looked at 2 Corinthians, over a month now. And so let's remind ourselves where the territory that we've covered already. Remember, we've seen, as we got to this point, that Paul is writing 2 Corinthians because he's preparing for a visit. He's going to be visiting Corinth specifically to receive a special offering for the church in Jerusalem, for the poor in Jerusalem. And we saw that in chapters 8 and 9 as we looked through that. However, the bulk of the letter isn't dealing with that issue. The most of the letter is taken up with other things. It's taken up with Paul defending himself, forced to defend himself, defend his ministry, and defend the gospel that he preaches. And we saw that. It's got two parts to it, right? Before chapter 8, those initial chapters, 1 through 7, he's defending himself against unjust, unfair criticisms of the folks in this Corinthian church. And some of them, we saw, right? Some of them are just downright mean. You know, things like, well, he promises to visit, and then he doesn't show up. You can't depend on this fella. That's how it opens. He's so physically weak. See him. He comes here, right, and he's gone through suffering, and he's got a black eye here, and his ears hurt here, and every time you see him, he's got something going on. He's physically weak. He's not very good looking. Doesn't speak very well. No polish. And this message that he preaches, it's more and more like him. And so you see, some in the Corinthian church have fallen out of love with their founding pastor. And they're encouraging the others to fall out of love with him too. And that's how we can do better than him. We can get better preachers than him. And lo and behold, right here is the better preachers. They're coming along, and in chapter 11 he begins to address teachers who have come into their midst who are tickling their ears, giving them things that they want to hear. And he's defending himself now. So from chapter 10 through to the end of the letter, he's responding to these super apostles, he calls them. Hyper apostles, right? Mega apostles. He's responding to what they're saying. See, these are false apostles who themselves have made Paul the issue. Paul's credentials, Paul's style, what he does, See, that's the issue. And their attack, their words are on him. So again, he's forced into this corner and he comes out defending himself. And how would you respond to something like that, right? You love this church. You're very concerned about where this church is heading. How would you begin? I would imagine that you wouldn't do what Paul is doing. Do you see what he said? I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. The full speech, that's what it's called, the full speech begins in the middle of verse 21. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. And what follows is the fool's speech. But Paul has been reading Proverbs. And you remember the verse in Proverbs, you know, answer the fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So let's play the fool. The irony, of course, here is that the true apostle of Jesus Christ is being accused by false apostles of being a false apostle. And he's responding to that. Let me ask a different question. Who is the fool? You would perhaps say, well, it's obvious. It's the false teachers who are the fool. And he's responding to them. Well, they are fools. But that's not primarily who he's responding to. The fools are the Corinthians. It's their naivety. It's their fickleness that's you know, the pastoral burden of the heart of the Apostle Paul. You see, these words that he writes, that there's a mixture of deep love and of righteous outrage and fear. See, it's deep love. He's concerned for their spiritual well-being. But he's also outraged at their fickleness. How easily they've been deceived. How quickly they've departed. How quickly their hearts and their eyes have been wooed away. But he's also fearful. Fearful for their future. Will they repent? Will they turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, he's writing these words, and you know when you read through these, they're rich in sarcasm and irony and passion. But it's because of this, right? It's love, it's outrage, it's fear. Now, let me ask you, before we push on with what we're going to lay down in terms of our points this morning, let me ask you, do you have a person, people in your life that are like the Apostle Paul? Or are you only drawn to people who say nice things to you and tell you, you know, tell you stuff that just, you know, makes you feel good? There's a problem with people like that. And it's this, it really ought to be, you know, obvious to us. People that only tell us nice things about us all the time aren't telling us the truth. Because if you're anything like me, I'm not nice all the time. And I'm not good all the time. And therefore I need to be drawn not just to people who tell me what I want to hear, but will tell me things that I don't. Things that are inside me, but things that I'm playing around with, that I shouldn't be, that are harmful to me, to others. And you see, Paul is seeing they're attracted to something that is not good, and he's willing to say that is not good, and it will not do you good. And I would say to you that you and I, we need people like that. It's great to have people who say good things about us and say nice things. But it's also important to have people in our lives who will challenge us. So these words, the Apostle Paul is warning these Corinthians about themselves and about these false apostles and what they're teaching and the attractiveness of them. And these words that we're looking at this morning, the first six verses, are Paul giving us the reason why he's playing the fool. And essentially, he says three things. He has a divine jealousy for them. He's writing this way because he has a divine jealousy for them, but also because they've accepted this impure message, and then because he's not inferior at all to these super apostles. We're going to take the first two this morning, and we'll leave the third of them to next week. But so 2 points this morning. First, pure devotion, and second, an impure message. So first of all, pure devotion. He wants to win them back to a pure, sincere, and pure devotion. Look at verses 2 and 3. "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Now, did you notice the repetition of that word, pure? Paul is jealous for their purity. In fact, what he says in the original, I'm jealous for you with God's own jealousy. Now, it may strike you, wait a second, jealousy? Really? Is that like a good thing? Most of the time, human jealousy isn't a good thing. But you see, what this is you see, jealousy is the loyal side of love. Jealousy is the protector of love. Notice I didn't say it's the negative side of love or the dark side of love. It isn't. It's the proper, healthy love, functioning love. It's love that's right. The loyal side of it, I said. The protector of love side of it. I'm jealous for you with God's own jealousy. And the picture that Paul is painting in these words with betrothal and pure virgin and so on, he pictures himself as the father of the bride. The bride is the Corinthian church. And he, the father, has committed himself to getting his daughter to the wedding ceremony without her running off with another suitor. But it isn't going well. And that's why he was writing the words that he's writing to these Corinthians. In the ancient world, see, a marriage was an arranged marriage. And when the marriage was arranged, there was a legal binding contract signed at basically what we would call the engagement. And at that time, the arrangement could only be broken by divorce papers. And in the time between the betrothal and the wedding day, there was an expectation of sexual purity before that day. And the father of the bride was responsible to ensure his daughter's purity. And so you understand the point. Paul says, "I am your spiritual father. I'm responsible for the purity of your faith." And you see, he says, "Under me, the ministry in Corinth began." And at that time, right, when you professed faith, I mean, think about it. When the day that you professed faith, what's the kind of language we use at that time? It's stuff like, I love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being my Savior, Lord Jesus. I want to live for you, Lord Jesus. I want, right? It sounds like an engagement language. And Paul is saying, you see, I'm responsible for the purity of your faith. Between the beginning of that church and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the marriage is consummated, right between that time, that's the time when the purity of faith is so important. So the problem, of course, is that these folks have been deceived and they're being wooed away from Christ. They said, "I love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord." They said all those things, but now they're thinking, "Well, maybe there's a different Jesus I could get." And because these slick false teachers have come in, the sincere devotion of the apostle of the church in Corinth is being drawn away from that love for Christ. So these people are trying to allure this church with another Christ, a different message, a different gospel. So he says, it's just like, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." You see, Satan uses, you know, it's not in your face. It's not, "Hey, you. You know God's stupid, don't you?" He doesn't act like that. He comes with cunning and craft. "Did God really say? You do know that God's really not good. If he were, he wouldn't have held back with you on this." He comes with cunning. He comes with deceit. He weaponizes words and lies and half-truths. And with them, he tries to allure you from your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, enticing you from him. So what is this sincere, this pure devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Sincere means single-minded. Pure means exclusive. See, a sincere and pure devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ is having a single-minded, exclusive preoccupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, holding fast to him, unswerving commitment in our thinking and our believing the right things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only thinking and believing the right things, but doing them, living them out before him, with no additions, no subtractions, no improvements. See, there's no duplicity in our profession of him, no double-mindedness or no divided loyalties. You see, we would say, "What you see is what you get. What I am on Sunday, I am on Monday and Friday and every day in between. What you see is what you get." Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about a simple, godly sincerity. Here he is, he's saying to these Corinthians that they need this simple, godly sincerity. Now, if you think about it, that's a big part of what it is we're doing every Sunday. As the word is preached, as you hear the word preached, part of that task is fanning into flame that sincere and pure devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about all the voices that you've read or heard this past week calling you to other things. This will satisfy you. This will give you what you want. This is what you need to be thinking about. And now we come back to the safe place where God dwells with his people, and we hear him speaking to us. This is who you need to listen to. This is where you need to come back again. Let me ask you, is Jesus the object and focus of your faith? Is he the single-minded, the pure, right, object and focus of your faith? Or let me put it this way. For whose sake are you sincere in your life? What, right, if somebody was looking at your the week that's just unfolded, what are you single-minded about in life? For whom are you pure? For whom, day by day as you live, for whom are you devoted? So there's this, first of all, this pure devotion that the apostles winning them back to. But then secondly, there's this impure message that they have listened to and he's telling them to flee from. And you look at it there in verse 4. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. He's saying you can't bear with me, but you bear with these false apostles. And these false apostles are speaking to you a different, another, heteros Jesus. Heterodox Jesus. Why are you hosting these people? Why are you putting up with them? Why are you listening to their sermons and reading their books and going to their conferences and reading their blog posts? Why are you doing that? See, that raises the question of what it is exactly these false teachers are teaching. He doesn't list the 5 points of the false teachers. Doesn't do that here. But because of some of the words that he uses, you see this proclaims another Jesus, receives a different spirit. The language sounds like Galatians, and so some people think, well, it's the Galatian stuff all over again. That's what's going on. You know, so many Judaizers that have come into the church, and Christians, to be Christians, must become Jews. They circumcision and dietary laws, and in order to be justified, you must do the works of the law. But I don't think that that is what's going on in 2 Corinthians. Rather, it appears because of other parts of the letter that these people are preaching a different Jesus. What Jesus? Well, preaching a triumphant Jesus. Preaching a Jesus with a little bitty cross. Preaching a Jesus who doesn't know anything about weakness. Or a Jesus that helps you to boast about your accomplishments and your successes. Who isn't afraid of having money and power and prestige. A Jesus who's not a suffering servant. No humiliation. But a triumphant Jesus. Or this different spirit, not a Holy Spirit, a spirit who'll make you holy like Jesus is, but a spirit who gives gifts, stuff like tongues, that's cool, or ecstatic visions, that's really cool. And they're attracted to this. They want to hear this. Now here's the point that I want to get across to you this morning, is that do you have category in your mind and in your heart that there are many Jesuses in the world, but there's only one that will save you? There are the historical, then there's distortions, things that are added, things that are taken away, improvements to the message. We live in a modern world. We need a new Jesus. Now, do you have in your mind categories for that? That there are such things as a different Jesus, different from the one that you find in the Word of God, the only one that can save you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important that you recognize that there are, so that you're not deceived by any of them. Because here's the problem. Because everybody loves Jesus in America. Everybody. He's in the movies. He's on TV. Yeah, you see him in documentaries. Every Easter and every Christmas, Time Magazine, Newsweek, US News and World Report, there he is, Jesus. He's on the internet. 258 million hits on Google. Jesus. Or, you know, he's on Amazon. 1,700 products associated with Jesus. They're all there. Books, DVDs, jewelry, t-shirts, action figures, bobblehead dolls, Halloween costumes, posters, magazines, calendars, artwork, painting by numbers, talking Jesus dolls. You name it, it's on Amazon. Jesus is everywhere. You make something, put Jesus on it, sells. But listen, because of that, you and I need to be discerning. Need to understand that, you know, there's the silly stuff, but there's also stuff that's dressed up very differently. You have to ask, is that the true Jesus? Is it the Jesus that will take care of my the hostility to that God has towards my sins? Will he take care of that and remove the penalty of my sins? Will he take me to heaven? Will he do these things? You see, there are 300 million people in the U.S. and the vast majority will tell you, I like Jesus. But it's another Jesus. It's another Jesus. It's not the apostolic Jesus. I mean, think about the other Jesuses. There's therapy Jesus. He'll help you cope with life's problems. He'll affirm you. He'll remind you how valuable you are. Not to be too hard on yourself, right? There's therapy. There's Starbucks Jesus. The drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversations, uses a Mac, watches Matrix, right? There's open-minded Jesus, loves everyone. All the time, no matter what, especially if you're an environmentalist or not heterosexual or trimoralistic Jesus. Hates everybody except me and my other angry friends who hate immoral people, moviegoers, people that look like they're having fun. Or there's friendship Jesus. Jesus who wants to be your friend. He would never demand to be your Lord and wouldn't suggest that you need to be saved. Or there's touchdown Jesus. He helps Christians to run faster, jump higher, wrestle harder than all non-Christians. There's gentle Jesus, flowing hair, barefoot, fetching robes, very gentle, very meek, very mild. There's life coach Jesus, helps you to better yourself, teaches you highly relevant, practical skills in very engaging sermons that help you to go through life's difficult decisions. There's martyr Jesus, good guy, died a horrible death. Feel sorry for him, but he helps me to live by, you know, strong principles and ideals. The spirituality Jesus. He hates religion, hates pastors, hates churches, and he really hates doctrine. But he teaches us to get out into nature and to look for the, you know, the divine within and watch Oprah a lot. Or this last prosperity Jesus. He will bless you with fulfillment. He'll bless you with happiness. He'll bless you with wealth. He'll do all these things. You see, there are a multitude of these. But sadly, these you'll find in American evangelicalism. These you'll find in books that you go to a Christian bookstore and you can pull them off and you'll find, you know, these are maybe caricature, tongue-in-cheek caricatures, but they're not that far off what you will see and read. Are you able, loved ones, to understand what the apostle says. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, you put up with it readily enough. Do you? Because there's another Jesus, the Jesus that the apostle Paul proclaimed. I preach Jesus and him crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. I preach that Jesus, the Jesus who was hung on a cross. You see, that's code, if you like. That's words that mean, right, God in flesh. God, the perfect Lamb, died, buried, raised, giving atonement for sins. God's just wrath satisfied by him on the cross, so that sinners like you and I can be set free and received by God into his eternal fellowship as sons and daughters of the living God. Paul may not have spoken with highfalutin oratory, but what he did was he preached the right gospel in the right way. The gospel that saves people like you and me, who gives us exactly what we need to hear. And yes, it makes you feel uncomfortable. Yes, it makes you say, I'm guilty and I need to run to the living God. But what you find when you get there is life everlasting. I want to end with these words that I read this week. And the author says this. There is an old German proverb which says, tell me who you are fighting, and I'll tell you who you are. We do well to remember that. For while the last thing we want to be is a generation of people who devote themselves to picking as many fights as we can in the years ahead, I suggest it's far more likely that the weakness of the church in the years to come will be that we aren't prepared to fight at all. When the truth is at stake, Paul is deeply intolerant. He's theologically farsighted and realizes that these teachers, their practices, and in particular their arrogant rejection of the way of the cross, will, sooner or later, seep into the water supply of this church and poison it from within. So let me challenge you right now to set yourself to hold on to the truth, to ask God to give you a highly sensitive radar for the sake of the church in the years to come. Be ready to think through the implications of every new idea. Be ready to fight for the truth. That's what Paul is saying. Come back. Come back to a sincere, pure devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you see us and hear the voices that are wooing us away. We pray that you would guard and protect yourself, these lives and hearts of ours, what we hear and what we listen to and what we imbibe and marinate ourselves in. May it be for all of us, however young we are, however old we are, may it only be the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is presented to us in the gospel of God. You alone are worthy of a sincere, pure devotion from these hearts and lives of ours. May you always have it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now to our hymn books. 534, 534, O for a closer walk with God. We'll stand together as we sing.